On the board is what I'm going to illustrate now this class hour, that all of life is a choice between two options, between God and me, between God's Word, the Bible, and my ideas, between God's plan that is in His Word that God has revealed, or my plans. See, it's two choices. God, His Word, His plan is called wisdom, going God's way. Me, my ideas and my plans, God calls foolishness, unless they're guided by Him. If they're guided by me, it's foolishness. And we'll see that illustrated in the book of Proverbs. But what happens? Well, if you listen to God, heed His Word, follow His plan, He starts blessing you. He starts giving this internal joy and peace that I told you on the first day that man in Los Angeles thought was a drug. You know, what are you on? What drug are you on? When people see joy and peace, they can't understand why. Because they attach it to money, car, girl, job, success. They don't just know you can have it all the time. That leads to security and purpose. Going through life knowing that you're doing God's will, His plan. You have confidence. But foolishness leads to restlessness. Now we're going to see this in Isaiah. Isaiah said, unsaved people are like the restless sea. You know, the waves. Have you ever gone to the beach after the storm and all that junk is on the beach, you know? Plastic bottles and little pieces of floats from fishing nets and all kinds of junk. It's just, you know, it's just all there. That's how God describes these people. They're restless. They're like the sea with junk coming up. They're empty. Empty. You know, Justin Bieber that I talked about when he wrote his testimony. You know what he said? When he was living with his jet and with all the prostitutes in Caracas, Venezuela, and everything else he was doing, he said, actually, I was empty. He said, everyone wished they could be Justin Bieber. And he said, Justin Bieber didn't like who he was, what he was doing. You know why? God says a foolish life makes you restless, empty, and hopeless. Now, what is one of the largest killers of young people in Korea? What? Suicide. What is one of the largest killers of young people in Japan? In America. Yeah. In Japan, there was an article about all the ways Japanese young people find to kill themselves. It was a major American newspaper sent a reporter because to Americans, they can't understand why people, they have everything, would take their own life. And what's interesting is the article was about how you can reformat society or whatever to give them hope. What they didn't realize is when you live for me, when you only have your own ideas, when you only follow your own plans, you're foolish. And when you're foolish, you become I think this must be Steve's. Does that look like Mr. Steve's? Does anybody, Addie, do you mind? I saw him in there. Do you mind telling him he's got a phone call?
No.
And I saw him in the office. It was Jacob. Who's Jacob?
Tech guy.
Oh, the tech guy. Thank you, Addie. She was a willing servant. Whatever needs to be done, she did it. Yep. Praise the Lord. That's launching. Okay. When you're foolish, it leads to internal restlessness, emptiness that you keep trying to fill with stuff. That's why people smoke pot and take pills and inject drugs and drink alcohol, because they're empty. And then it leads to hopelessness. Why? Because you need an increasing amount of pot, alcohol, drugs, sex, money. You need more and more of it and the joy goes down really fast. The satisfaction, the feeling just goes down, and the price of it keeps going up until finally you say, there's nothing left. I've tried everything. I've done everything. I've been everywhere. And it doesn't work. See, my wife Bonnie was 21 years old. She said, I have nothing left to live for. She was, remember I told you all the honors and everything? But she was an alcoholic. She just drank. That's all she didn't even eat food. She just drank. She was a bartender. She served people alcohol. She was involved in witchcraft and the occult. I mean, they used to go to cemeteries and sit over the graves, and they would have things come up and talk to them. Demons. She was restless, empty, hopeless, foolish, and her best friend got saved and started giving her tracts. Every week, a gospel tract. Every time she saw her, saying, I got saved, you need to be saved. And Bonnie said, I don't need to be saved. I'm a Christian. I go to church every week. She did. She just wasn't saved. And then she said she was 21, sitting there drinking, and she thought, I have nothing left to live for. Hopelessness. That's where it always goes. And her aunt had given her a Gideon. You ever heard of Gideons? The Gideons pass out Bibles. In America, they pass them out to every college student in America. They stand at the gates of every school in America. And a lot of kids throw them on the ground, throw them away. But Bonnie got one, and she put it in the bottom of her backpack. She was, in America, we used to call her a hippie or a beatnik for a while, they called them that. It's just someone that wanders around with her backpack and just kind of lives wherever they want and sleeps in her car. That was her. And she had that backpack. That's all she had. And in the very bottom of it was that New Testament. Stuck it in the bottom. Her aunt said, what her aunt told her was, when you hit bottom, reach to the bottom of your backpack, remember me, and pull that out, that Gideon Bible. She did. She was restless, empty, hopeless. And so she said, she reached in her backpack, put the Bible on the table, and said, God, if you're really there, I would like to know tonight. I have nothing left to live for. And she sat that night and read all of Matthew, all of Mark, in the little Bible, all of Luke. And when she got to John, you know how long that takes? About 8 hours. She sat up all night long. She just read the four Gospels nonstop. When she got to John, she said she just bowed her head and said, I believe. I believe all that's true. I trust you. I thank you. And she received the Lord. Do you know what the first thing was she did? She said she got up. She took her bottle of alcohol she'd been drinking. And she poured it out. And went in the refrigerator, poured all of it out. No one came to her and said, it's wrong to drink, you shouldn't get drunk. The Holy Spirit completely changed her inside. See, instantly, God, through His Word, started revealing His plan. She became very wise. Did you know she was walking to her job as a bartender? And she went, I don't think I should be doing this job. No one said, Christians shouldn't serve alcohol so people can get drunk. She just began having wisdom. The Lord blessed her life. She had joy and peace. I mean, everybody said, what happened to you? You're completely... You aren't restless anymore. You're not empty. You're not hopeless. What happened? And she just became the greatest evangelist. God says foolishness is when we're distracted from what He called us to be. We're following our own way, not His. So we've come to the ninth one. We're going to look at the power of words next, but let's go into this. I tell you again, God wants you wise, not foolish, teachable, not stubborn, righteous, lining up with His plan, not wicked and going your own way, humble, self-controlled, and forgiving. God has wisdom, and I hope that you will begin a lifelong habit. Bonnie and I, every day, read a little bit of the Psalms, a little bit of the Proverbs, a little bit of the New Testament, and a little bit of the Old Testament, every day. And in our reading plan, we read through the whole Bible once a year. But every day we're hitting a proverb, Psalms, old, new. And it, by the way, it's an app. It's the John MacArthur Daily Bible. I love it. And it tells me every day, whoop, comes up. I get a text from John MacArthur, and he says, "Have you read your Bible yet?" You know? And I go to my app and I read Old Testament, New Testament, Psalm and Proverb. But within the Proverbs, the reason I read it every day is it tells me what God expects in all of my relationships, to parents, to my partner, to my children, and to my friends and neighbors. God says, this is what His will is for my relationships. If I'm not foolish, if I'm not following my own way, God says the key to having wisdom in your friendships is, number one, value your friends. Who is my last reader? Thanks for always helping me. Mariana's next. Can you do 27:10? And Jew, can you do 17:17 right there in Proverbs? And Jess, can you do 27:6? Now, basically, God says friends are very important. Who you pick as your friends, what you do with your friends is vital. God says three things. Number one, value our friends. So, Mariana. What he's saying is you have lots of relatives like your family, your brothers and sisters, but many times you don't live close to them. Like right now, most of you don't. But you have friends here. And it says better is a friend near than a family member far away because they can't help you. Value friends. Okay? Invest in them. 17:17, Jew. Perfect. Very good reading, by the way. A brother is born for adversity. That means when you're really desperate and you have nowhere to go, you can go home and, you know, your relative will take you in. But a friend loves at all times. They're the ones you call and say, "Hey, I need a ride." Or, "Hey, can I borrow your cord? You know, I lost my computer or my phone cord." You don't call your brother in soul. You talk to Wendy, you know, your friend here. And say, "Can I borrow your cord?" You understand what I mean? The Bible says, invest in your friends because if you have the right kind, they'll help you for life and you'll help them. God advises us to give counsel to our friends. Jess, what does it say in 27:6?
Faithful are the wounds of a friend, refuse are the kisses of an enemy.
Did you catch that? A friend can come to you and say, "Cody, something I'd like to talk to you about." You know? You need to be careful about this or that. And you know what? It hurts. Because a friend really knows you. And it's like, it's a wound. But that friend, because they love you, are going to help you. Do you remember the lady that was my secretary when I had my sweater on backward? Do you remember that story? Were any of you awake then? Okay. Did you know that really made me feel bad? I was embarrassed that I had my sweater on backward. But you know what? Her name was Kay Gaduri. She was 79 years old and my secretary at church. I knew she was a friend. She said, "You're not going to go a step further looking ridiculous like that." She says, "Turn that sweater around." That hurt, but it's a blessing to have someone in your life that will say what we need to hear instead of flattering us. That's what the rest of the verse was that Jess read. They just give you these flatteries. They aren't helpful. Okay. Next. This is what there are two kinds of people talked about in Proverbs. Friends are people. These are the kind of friends you're supposed to have. The Bible says select friends that love God, love His word and all that. But you can have neighbors that aren't godly, but you're supposed to still, in a sense, be kind to them, friendly. How do you do that? We keep our word to our neighbors. That means your neighbor, your unsaved pagan neighbor, ought to know you're honest. Secondly, we strive for peace with our neighbor. I used to have this neighbor, and he would always put his trash can in my yard because the animals would knock it over and spread all the junk out, you know, trash, and the animals get in it. And it used to bother me so much. And so what I decided to do was, I would strive for peace with our neighbor. And so I would put his lid on so the animals couldn't get in. I would pick up his trash and put it back into my trash can. And At first, I would always take the trash can. I would be so upset. I'd take the trash can and put it back in his yard. And he'd put it back in my yard. See, he just was mean. But after a while, he started having trouble in his life. And he saw that I wasn't mean anymore, and I picked up his trash and all that. And his wife got taken into the hospital. She had a nervous breakdown. She actually lost her mind. And he had these two little kids, and he had to go to work. And all of a sudden, guess who's the only person close by? And you know what? Because I strove for peace with our neighbor, we were able to share the gospel with him. See, God says, you don't have to, your friends should line up with God's word. But all the people that are foolish around you, be a good neighbor to them. Here's a nice one. Don't outstay your welcome. That means you can stay, you can visit your neighbors too much and it bothers them. Proverbs 25:17 says that. And then it says this, don't ever mislead them for humor, because they won't trust you. See, the whole idea of our relationship to our neighbors is that most of them will be like this, and we're trying to show them God. That's how you should look on your neighbor. How can I reflect the Lord to him? Okay, now, let's survey. The whole book of Proverbs says either you're wise or you're foolish, but there are levels of fools. Number one is a simple fool. Let's see. Wendy. Wendy is going to, in just a moment, read to us Proverbs 22:3. And next to Wendy is Caleb. Caleb is going to read to us Proverbs 7:22. And Dave, I haven't got that slide up, so let's just start with these two. Number one, the simple fool. Let me read you this before we hear the verse. The Hebrew word for simple fool is the word pethi. That's a very interesting word, pethi in Hebrew. It means, in America we call it a saloon door. In a Western, have any of you ever watched a Western where the cowboy comes up with his guns and he goes to this door has an opening in the middle, and he pushes and it opens. When you push on it, it opens up. Do you know what I mean by a saloon door? When the cowboy leaves after he shoots everybody, he pushes through the door and it goes that way. A pethi goes whichever way it's pushed. That's what the Hebrew word means. It's a person that if people are pushing them this way, they just go that way. And if someone pushes them that way, they go that way. So, let's hear 22:3, Wendy. So the word fool, now do you understand, in your Bible, it's translated into whatever language you read. So in English or Korean or whatever you're reading, under the English word is, in Proverbs, a Hebrew word. And the Hebrew word in verse 3 that Wendy just read is this word, pethi. P-E-T-H-E-E. But whenever you see fool, this word fool, it's not always pethi. That's only one kind. This is the simple fool. It's kind of like the way we were born. You know, little kids, oh, that sounds good. You know, let's go play over here. Oh, you want to eat that? That sounds good. But as they get older, they find out if you go this way, you know, you'll skin your knee. If you eat that, you'll get a stomach ache. And they're not a simple fool that just does whatever everybody says. They're not like that door that whoever's pushing on them. But without wisdom, you can become this. Now, 7:22, Caleb's going to read about something worse. Caleb?
All at once he follows her, as an ox goes to his slaughter, or as a stag is gone fast.
This is the, and the Hebrew word here is It's almost like the English word evil. It's the word evle. You see, this word is different than this word. But both of them are in your English or Hebrew or, Korean or whatever language you read. It's fool. But in Hebrew, it's a different one. Let me read to you about the perverse fool is perverse or silly. It's a person who constantly says either critical or sarcastic or off-color. Do you know what off-color means? Stuff that you shouldn't say in public. Stuff that is either private or it's not proper to be said. This perverse fool doesn't seem to have any boundaries with what they say. And so they're not just a simple fool that just goes wherever anybody pushes them. These people, they don't go, they say. They're perverse in what they say. Now, there are more kinds of fools. They get worse, by the way. There are four kinds, two more. The next one, Dave, we get from you 10:23, and then Selena, can you go to Psalm 14:1? Because there is another kind of fool that is the ultimate fool, and Selena is going to tell us about that. They're the worst fool. But let's look at the rebellious one in, did I say 10:23, Dave? What did I tell you? 10:23? Could you read that for us? The rebellious fool, you can correct him, you can discipline him. The rebellious fool can be pulled over by a policeman because they're driving wrongly. They can be stopped by their boss because they're doing something wrong. They can be corrected by their teacher, and they go, they are rebellious. This one is all the way through the book of Proverbs. They reject the correction of their parents. They reject authority. They are rebellious. This one is a whole different word. It's the word kesli. See, when you're doing your methods of Bible study and do a word study, this is a study on the four Hebrew words translated in the English Bible as fool. Now, the last one that we're going to see here that Selena is going to read is the word Nabal. Has anybody ever heard that name in your reading of the Bible? Do you recognize that? Anybody went to Sunday school and has read the whole Bible? Have you ever seen Nabal or Nabal? How many of you? Have you ever heard of King David? Have you ever heard of his wife Abigail? Do you know how he got his wife Abigail? She was married to this guy. This guy was named by his parents a hardened fool, Nabal. I bet as a baby he must have been something. Or maybe his parents were joking. I don't know. Why would you name your kid hardened fool? The Dean of Women, her name means praise God or something, right? How do you say? Chung. Is it Tong? With a Chong. I'm not very Korean. My mouth doesn't go the right way. But her name means praise God. That's a nice thing to be named. How would you like to be named that? Okay. So let's read about Selena. That's the worst fool in the Bible. And that kind of fool is simple. They go wherever people go. They're saying things they shouldn't say. They're rebellious. And what happens is they become hardened. Basically, the most dangerous type of fool is the one that won't turn back. They're a steadfast fool. They are wicked. They are vile, the Bible calls them. It says in that psalm that they don't have any room for God. Basically, they're self-confident in their plans, and they don't want God. It isn't that they don't know about God. It isn't that they're silly. It isn't even that they don't like someone to tell them what to do. They're resistant to God. They're the ultimate fool. Okay, what's the contrast to that? I need my next reader, so we're going to come up to the front row, and we're going to go to Addie. Addie is going to look up 1 Corinthians 1:30, because the Bible says something else here. There is an added dimension I want you to think about, and that is wisdom isn't just going God's way. Wisdom is also, Addie is going to show us, a person. Did you know that? It's not a principle that you're rejecting if you're not wise and foolish. It's a person that you're turning away. Because Addie's going to tell us who is wisdom. Okay, Addie 1:30, 1 Corinthians.
And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who becomes to us wisdom from God, righteousness and justification and redemption.
Jesus Christ, thank you for reading, Addie, is wisdom. Do you understand? It's one thing just to say, I like my ideas and my plans and all that. It's another thing to know that wisdom, 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, is a person. And when you choose God's way, you're choosing a person. See, part of salvation is receiving Christ. And when he lives within us, he is the wisdom of God. Now, let me show you this chart, and I'll read you a few verses. All the way through Proverbs, these are verses about wisdom. But if you ever look them up, they're actually saying it's Christ. In Proverbs 8:27, which says this, when he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass on the face of the depths, when he established the clouds, when he built the foundations of the world. What is that talking about? Creation. Who created the world? John 1:1-3. Do you all know? John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, the Word was with God, the Word was God. All things were made by him. Who's the creator? Jesus Christ. You know that, right? You all know that. You've already had Genesis. You know the Lord. But in Proverbs, he is called wisdom. Wisdom created the world. But that is Jesus Christ. Proverbs 8:30 is the same thing. I was by him, brought with him daily his delight, rejoicing always. It says in Hebrews 1:2, the Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he made the world. See, Jesus is the one that has delighted the Father from endless eternity past, because they are co-equal and co-eternal. But in Hebrews, it identifies wisdom as Christ. And we can go all the way through that list. But basically, for you to know, wisdom is a person. So in the book of Proverbs, we're not just talking about learning how to work or learning how to be nice to your neighbor. You know what we're learning about? How to live out Christ. See, the book of Proverbs is expanded in the New Testament epistles. When Paul tells all those churches things, where do you think he got that from? He is reflecting Christ that Paul met and knew and learned about through the scriptures, and through inspiration, he reveals that. Okay, back to what we're looking at today. We're looking at the foolishness of distractions. What happens to a person who knows the Lord who starts neglecting the Lord? I call it this. Is God weightless in your life? Now, I'm going to read to you an article that I found by this man. His name is David Wells. And he says, one of the most defining marks of modern culture is that God is now weightless. Do you know what weightless means? Have you ever watched astronauts in space, how they float, like they just float? Weightless is kind of almost how you get underwater. You know, you can get balanced if you wear weights that you can, when you scuba dive, you don't move underwater. You just are weightless. You just float there. Is God weightless in your life? What that means is, do you feel God pressing down on you when you think about stuff, when you make decisions? I guess one way for you to understand this is, have you ever heard the English word glory, like the glory of God, right? Or we say glorify God, right? You all know that word, right? Glory? Yes or no? Do you know what the Hebrew word for glory is? It's the word kevod. Kevod. K-E-V-O-D. Kevod. Do you know what that word means? Let me just give you a verse. It says in 1 Samuel that Hophni and Phinehas were killed by the Philistines. And it says their father, Eli the priest, was sitting on a bench. And when he heard that the Philistines had killed his two sons, it says he fell back off the bench and his neck broke and he died because he was old and kevod. You know what that word means? Heavy. He was overweight. Kevod actually in Hebrew means weight. Mass. You know, this thing, whoa, that's heavy. I would say kevod. Kevod. Do you feel the weight of God on your life? Does God affect what you watch on your phone? Do you know what? When I was your age, no, I was a little older because they didn't invent the computer for normal people till the 80s. So I was a little bit older than you guys. But what the computer was so fascinating that I just couldn't wait, you know, to start studying and learning. And you could just, it was unbelievable, the computer. But you know what I used to do? If this was my keyboard of my computer, there's the keyboard. At night, before I went to bed, I would go like this. I put my Bible on what? The doorway to the computer, the keyboard. And what I was saying was, which was more important? Listening to God or being online? Listening to God. Now for some of you, instead of sleeping with your telephone at night, you ought to plug your phone in and go. And so next time it buzzes or beeps or you get a text or something, you go, oh. The Lord is more important. See, that's what I mean by is God weightless? How does God get weightless? He doesn't matter anymore. He's not important. We would rather watch a music video than read the Bible. Have you ever come to the point where the Bible actually is not very interesting? It's kind of hard to understand. It's a little boring. It's almost hard to read it. That means God is weightless. You don't feel Him pressing down in your life. How does that change? Oh, by the way, that verse right there, do you know what that says? Discipline yourself for godliness. That's what the verse says. To be godly, glorifying God, wise, blessed, joyful, you have to choose to say no to something. What do you choose to say no to? Right here, Romans 12, 1 and 2. Does anybody have Romans 12, 2 memorized? It's one of the most famous verses in the Bible. Okay, Cody. Of your what? Surrendered minds. Cody, I mean, if we could give A's out for the class, you just got an A, you know. But we can't give out A's. You have to earn it. Surrendered minds. Either you surrender to foolishness or you surrender to wisdom. How do you surrender to foolishness? You think first of your ideas. You make your plans. God is not, He is weightless. He's not involved. You live foolishly, which is just the way you want to. You start sensing restlessness in your life. You start feeling empty. It's like stuff that you used to like, you don't like anymore. Things that used to make you happy don't make you happy anymore. And all of a sudden you start getting hopeless. That's the pathway. This is what the Bible says in Galatians, be not deceived, God is not mocked, whatever you sow, you will reap. That's the pathway of foolishness. But how do we surrender to God and His Word and His plan and get all this? By surrendering our minds. Cody just read it. By the renewing of your mind. How do I renew my mind? Well, let me ask you this. How do I charge my telephone? What's that little hole in the bottom right there? What do I have to do? What do you do with your phone? Plug it into the charger. How do you plug yourself into the charger? Reading and praying and memorizing and meditating on God's Word. This is your charger. Have you ever met a young person who can't find the cord to their phone? They'll go to everybody. Helen, do you have a phone charger? Zephaniah, do you have a phone charger? Helen, do you have a phone charger I need? Can I use yours? Go to an airport. People are running frantically looking for plugs. Have you ever seen them in the airport? And they'll stand there, and if someone moves, they put their plug in. Why? They've got to have power in that phone. That's how you should feel about your time in the Word of God. Now let me ask you a question. Is that how you feel about your quiet time? Is that how you look on your time reading the Word? If not, what are we supposed to do? Surrender. Did you know I have to surrender more than every day, all through the day? Do you know why? I love prophecy. I can read the news all day long and find everything that Russia and Iran and, you know what I mean, all this going on, all this prophetic stuff. But I have to surrender my mind, not to just do what I want to do, but the hard stuff. And what the hard stuff is, avoiding what displeases God. Do you know what Hebrews 13 says we're supposed to do? We're always supposed to do what pleases God. The goal of life. Do you want to know the simple definition of the Christian life? Avoid anything that displeases God, that's negative, or positively, only please God with my life. Where does that come from? It comes from 1 Thessalonians 4:1 also. That's what Paul taught when he went to Thessalonica. He said, I taught you how you ought to live and please God. Paul summarized the whole Christian life as pleasing God. Hebrews 13 says that's what we do. We please God by pointing our minds toward Him. You know what it says in Colossians? That we're supposed to set our affections on things above. Do they have satellite dishes here? Do you know what satellite dishes are? The little things. In Korea, do they have little things on the house that point towards satellites so you get the television? They have those? Do they have them in Vietnam? Not usually. When you go in most parts of the world, like when Bonnie and I are in Africa or especially the Middle East, some houses have three of them. I wonder what, they must have three television sets, I don't know. But they all have their satellite dishes. You know, it's like a little dish about this big, and it's pointed toward the satellite. Now, in America, if you have a dish, satellite, or one of those, all of the dishes are pointed in the direction where the satellite is. So no matter where you drive, no matter what the house is situated, the dish is always facing this way. Now, if you want your television to work, if you want your internet to work, your satellite has to be pointed that way. Our house, we didn't have cable TV. And so we had a dish. But in Oklahoma, you know, the wind, it blew the dish, and the dish was pointing like this, toward the lawn. All of our neighbors said, did you know your dish is supposed to be facing that way? They said, do you get anything on your television with it facing the ground? I said, no, we don't use it. It just was attached to the house. Oh, they were alarmed. Why? Because our dish was not pointing toward the satellite to get cable TV or the signal, whatever. Where is your mind pointing? Do you know each other well enough that your friends, you can say to them, You're pointing the wrong direction. You're not setting your mind on things above. By the way, what is the ultimate temptation? Have you ever thought about that? What do you think it is? Alcohol? Do you think it's drugs? Do you think it's pornography? What is the ultimate temptation? Anything that distracts us from God. Anything. See, if there's anything in your life that's more important than getting alone with the Lord, that's your ultimate temptation. Satan can make your girlfriend or boyfriend your temptation. He can make music your temptation. He can make playing games your temptation. It doesn't matter to him. The ultimate temptation is anything that gets our focus off the Lord. Anything that makes our satellite dish point the wrong way. See, it's so hard to walk with the Lord. By the way, what happens if you've gone a long time with your satellite dish like this, not pointing toward God? It's okay. God can reverse the erosion, the lack of growth in your life. What's neat is, I don't know what your speed is. What do you guys have 5G in the dorms? 5G Wi-Fi? You don't have Wi-Fi? We don't have that, okay? Did you know what? Where we live in Oklahoma, our internet is so slow that I can only see the words. You can't see any pictures. You do a setting where it only gives words. No pictures can come through in Colorado. I think they send the internet on a piece of thread or something up there. So I never know anything except words. It's really kind of a fun way to live. You don't see anything, yes. Oh, yes, always. And the rest of you can all go, yes.
Can you go back to this one?
Back one?
Yeah.
Or two?
Oh, wait.
It's not
on there, never mind.
Oh, the dominion, the discipline of time, T-I-M-E. I'm sorry. Did you know what? You're so smart. I'm skipping slides because I'm behind. And you caught me. Oh. The internet's really slow in Colorado. When I came here to the professor's apartment, my computer started making so many noises. It updated the Apple update. It's 5G. It went. And so I went to iPhotos. It downloaded 1,000 photos. I don't know. You guys have the fastest internet I've ever seen in the world. And it's in that apartment, so come visit. No, all of you boys should sign up for meetings because you'll be able to download everything. Did you know that's what God can do? When you get connected to the Lord, it isn't like I'm 5 years behind. He will download to you. If you seek Him, the Lord says, you'll seek me and find me when you seek with what? All your heart. Point your dish toward me. How does he do it? Well, the only way we can discipline ourselves is to starve our flesh. Now, you know what dieting is? Dieting is eating less calories than your body burns, then your body gets smaller. Okay? Did you know that's what you do spiritually? Do you know how you get away from anxiety or materialism or whatever is keeping you from walking with the Lord? Starve your flesh. People that are materialistic shouldn't walk through the mall and just look at everything that's for sale. You shouldn't just endlessly be online wishing you had everything. If you have trouble with, by the way, anybody that has trouble with any type of racy pictures or anything, if you have internet in Colorado, you can't get pictures. Starve your mind. I thought it was at 10 till. Oh, this is a 5-minute warning again? Thank you for giving me 5 more minutes. You're so sweet to do that. Okay, I need my next reader. Where did I leave off? Selena, Addie, it's Julia. Julia, can you look this up for us? It's Colossians 3:16. God wants to do something with your mind. And it's much like getting a paper towel and dropping it in the sink. If there's any water, what does a paper towel do? It saturates it. Julia is going to read what God wants to do with our mind. 3:16.
Let the word of Christ dwell in you, teaching, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom.
Yeah.
And
hymns, and spiritual songs.
In your heart to God.
Very good. I can't read one word of Korean, and you can read all words of English. That's amazing. Saturate your mind with the Word. How do you do that? Ask God. Say, God, will you give me a hunger for your Word? God, will you make your Word more to me than my games, my videos, my movies, my girlfriends, my social media, my Instagram, whatever? I want what Julia read, the Word of God to fill my mind. That word, let the Word of Christ richly, the word richly you gave, it means to overflow. When I used to give our kids baths, we had 8 children. It was always seems like someone was getting a bath. I'd turn it on and put the bubbles in, and I'd go do something else. What happens if you do that and don't remember? The water goes to the top, and then it goes over, and it overflows. God wants you to turn on the God in His Word and let it overflow in your life. That's how we avoid foolishness, restlessness, emptiness, hopeless. That's how we know His plan. That's how we get His blessing and joy and peace. And I wanted once to stop early. So here we go. May the mind of Christ my Savior live in me from day to day. Katie Barclay Wilkinson, over 100 years ago, wrote her prayer down. It's now become a hymn in the English language. And it says, may the mind of Christ my Savior live in me from day to day, by His love and power controlling all I do and say. That was a young lady over 100 years ago, just like you as a young person. She said, I want God's Word to fill me with His wisdom, and I want to resist this. And we're done before the bell. So go.